singing. And I couldn't. Well, let's ask the Lord's help, shall we? And just commit it to the Lord. Lord, we bless you and thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are the God at work today, Lord, as we read about what events happened 2,000 years ago, Lord. Lord, you're still the same God doing the same amazing things in people's lives. We're so grateful. And we pray, Lord, that we may learn lessons from what you showed them then to apply them into our lives today. Help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The church at work, New Testament style. Now, just to make sure you know what we're talking about, you know what I mean when I use the word church?
People.
It's people. It's not buildings. Yes? Because the word church means called out. Buildings aren't called out. People are. Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking at in Acts chapter 11. So I just want to read these verses at the last part of that chapter. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the words to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So those are the verses we're going to look at. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So there's the map for you. Luke is taking us back in time to the beginning of the persecution under Saul, as he was then. And the believers had to escape from persecution. That's a good lesson to learn from that, brothers and sisters. You don't always have to sit and take it, you know. There are escape routes sometimes the Lord provides. For some brothers and sisters, there is no escape. They have to stand up for Jesus and suffer. But in this situation, God gave them the escape route. So they got out. And of course, the intention of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem was by the devil to destroy it, of course. But it had the exact opposite effect of what he intended. Because scattering believers is a dangerous job. Yeah, because they start talking about Jesus. And it's like spreading seed. And that's what God had done there. And when they scattered, where would they go to? Just thinking about them, if you were in a situation and you had to leave everything and clear off somewhere, where would you go? Maybe you'd think about where there were relatives or friends that you'd been in touch with. That would be the first stop, I guess. And maybe that's what they did as well. They went to their friends and their family contacts. And these were people who were Jewish, who had left Jerusalem. So where are they going to go to first? Their Jewish friends, probably. Which is what we find. Anyway, they travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Well, there's a picture, a reconstruction of what Antioch looked like. Antioch was a massive city. It was a Roman colony. There lots of Roman structures there. You can see stuff of that today and in the surrounding areas as well. It was a large city with an estimated population of 400,000 to 500,000 inhabitants. That's a lot of people. That's 18 times larger than March, isn't it? Yeah. And it also had a sizable Jewish community living there. So it was on an island. The main city was in the island in the middle, and the rest of the city built around it. 500,000 people there. Massive place. So that's where they travelled, up to there. And when they got there, they spoke the word to no one except Jews. Well, they were sharing the gospel. That's what it means to speak the word. But they were sharing the gospel with their Jewish contacts. One of the reasons why, perhaps, was that they shared with their Jewish friends was that that particular group would be familiar with the teaching about the true God. We'll see later on in Acts, when they speak to Gentiles, you've got to start from the basics, who God is, what he's like.
Yeah.
But they got a good start with Jewish people who had got some idea of who God was. And their good news was that God had come to earth in the person of the Messiah, and he come to save. So there's plenty of work for them to do. Perhaps they didn't have any real contacts with the Gentiles. After all, they'd just come from Jerusalem, so they wouldn't know anybody there other than perhaps family and friends. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, there were some of these Jewish men who were Greek-speaking. The fact that they came from Cyprus and Cyrene was areas where Greek was the common language. It was the common language throughout the Roman Empire at that time. And they came from Cyprus, well, we can see Cyprus is in the Mediterranean, and also from Cyrene. Well, down the road from Cyrene was a city called Alexandria. That was another massive city and a great cultural centre. But in Cyrene, we see there's Roman columns and all that sort of stuff. It was a Gentile area. And these Jewish people had come from there. And of course, they would have had more contact with Gentiles. They were more familiar in seeing these ugly Gentiles around the place, you know. So they're, in a sense, more likely to begin to have contacts with Gentiles. That's what we're talking about. And interestingly, where did the gospel come from? It came from Cyprus and Cyrene, men who were there. Just to say, brothers and sisters, Africa was part of the mission, wasn't it? They sent their missions from Cyrene. So they go up to Antioch. On coming to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. The Hellenists, that's the Greek word we find in here, it's those who have a Greek-speaking background. There would have been Gentile proselytes in the synagogue. They would have been there already. But what makes this special is they didn't just speak to those Gentiles. They obviously spoke to Gentiles who probably had contacts with the people at the synagogue as well. So they started to share the message with the Gentiles as well. And what did they do? They preached the Lord Jesus. Absolutely central to the message, isn't he? You can talk about anything else you like, but if Jesus isn't in it, it's not sharing the word. So they were sharing the Lord Jesus, preaching him. And I've described it as a time of openness and great response. And he says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and the great number who believed turned to the Lord. Hey, isn't that wonderful? What they did was blessed by God. And as a result, it says the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord's a wonderful thing when it's with you. Make sure you don't get the hand of the Lord against you. But when he's with you, you're on a good thing. And God was helping them in this new outreach. It was obviously the purposes and plans of God at that time. And they, many, many people believed. So, number one from we learned about the church in the New Testament was it was evangelistic. It shared the good news with those that didn't know it. And the other important thing is that these guys, we don't know who they were, we don't know their names, they weren't just professionals, you know, who were sharing the gospel. It was ordinary people who were sharing the good news that they had with other ordinary people. So the church was evangelistic, each one in their own particular way. That's number one to learn from them. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So word gets back, doesn't it? Word always seems to travel around. And I said before, this was before internet and all that stuff, you know. They got ways of getting word about. So the word of what had happened in Antioch got back to the church in Jerusalem. And word gets back to what I call the mother church. Now the interesting thing about this is to say something else about the church is each church is a church on its own, Antioch, Jerusalem, but they are part of the church, the whole church. Remember that. We can be a whole church on our own, but we're part of the big whole church as well. And the other thing is that the church has got ears. Did you know that? He says so. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. What do I mean by that? Well, it's this, that local church in Jerusalem was aware of what was going on elsewhere. And I assume the church in Antioch, as we'll see, was aware of what was going on with the other churches. They had a connection of some sort. In other words, there was a fellowship of believers in other churches. So we realize we're not just part of the small package that we are, but we're part of something much, much bigger. So they were aware of what was going on around them. Are you aware of what's happening in the churches throughout the world and throughout our country? Perhaps we get so busy with our own things we don't always aware of it, but God's at work. And so they were aware of that. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So this was what I call a fact-finding mission. The church in Jerusalem wanted to know how things were going. So they commissioned Barnabas to go. Barnabas, remember, came from Cyprus originally, and he would be just the guy who could relate to these other Phoenician and Grecian lot. Yeah, so he'd be just the right guy to go. And it was an official mission that he was sent on. It wasn't just his idea. And I put in a question for you. Who paid for him to go?
Everybody.
Yeah. I suspect the church supported him, possibly, but the Lord provides. But also, if you remember, it's a long time ago, in the early chapters of Acts, we're introduced to Barnabas. What did Barnabas do that got him noticed? He sold a field and brought the money to the apostles to share in the distribution. What does that tell you? He's not short of a few pennies, is he? So he may have supported himself as well, that's my guess. So anyway, Barnabas is your man. He's going to Antioch. And when he came there, he saw the grace of God and he was glad. Now, there's an interesting thought. He saw the grace of God. What did he see when he saw the grace of God? Is the grace of God floating around in the air? He could see it over Antioch.
Praising God and worshiping God.
He saw people whose lives had been changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus in their lives. Yeah? He saw them as different. They were now worshiping the living God. And that they were people that cared about each other instead of for themselves all the time. That's the evidence of the grace of God. There were these people that he saw that God was working in their lives. And he says he was glad. Isn't that wonderful? Right, his great response was he was glad when he saw God working in other people's lives. That's not like you, is it? You get grumpy and upset and say, why didn't he bless me like he's blessing them? Is that how you are? I hope not. Right? Barnabas was a good man, as we're told. When he saw God at work in somebody else, he was pleased about it. And so should we be, yes. So, he saw it and he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He exhorted them, that means he encouraged them, he kept them going. He was doing what his name is. That wasn't his name, Barnabas wasn't his name, you know. He was called Joseph. He was another Joe, did you know that? That was his name, Joseph, from Cyprus.
Yossel.
Yes?
Yossel.
Yeah, Yosef, yeah.
Yossel.
Yossel, as well, okay, that's Yiddish for it, I should think, yes. Okay, Barnabas was the name that they gave him. Barnabas means son of encouragement. In other words, he was an encourager. And what's he doing to these people? Telling them, encouraging them to keep it up. He found a congregation that was faithful to the Lord and he told them, keep it up, and helped them to keep it up. So, the early church was a group of people that were faithful to the Lord. Who were you faithful to? Got to be the Lord. Yeah. And he encouraged them to stick at it with steadfast purpose. Do you know why he encouraged them to stick at being faithful to the Lord? Because it's a cold world out there and we have an enemy and he'll do his worst to try and turn you off. So Barnabas is saying, you stick with the Lord. And remember, now for these Gentiles in their community, it would be a tough thing to turn to Jesus in the middle of a pagan city. Yeah, they were sticking out. And therefore he's saying is you hang on in there because you've made the right choice. Yeah, stick with the Lord. And here's Barnabas for you. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Well,
You can be that smart. Well, unless you're a woman, you can be a good woman. Yeah? But the thing about this encourager is he was a good man. Well, what does he mean by good? Well, I suspect it means he was a moral man. He had standards that were according to God's words. He was a helpful chap. He thought about others. And he was a kind person. You know, his attitude when you met him had an effect on others that was good. So he's a good man. But also he's full of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Full of the Holy Spirit. When it says he was full of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? It means he was letting the Holy Spirit control his life. Yes. The Holy Spirit's in charge of his life. He shows the presence of the Holy Spirit. And how do you show the presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, in Galatians it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The qualities of the person who is full of the Holy Spirit is that they have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, or Barnabas we'll call him here, was showing that. He was a man also full of faith. Well, I mean, with all of that, what he got working in him, you wouldn't be surprised, would you?
Yeah.
But he was full of faith in that. And you see that in the way, as we saw earlier on, when everybody else was scared of that guy called Saul being a Christian, they thought he was just having a conning them, you know, so he could capture more. He was the guy that went and got Saul and introduced him to everybody else and said, look, he's genuine. Barnabas could see what other people couldn't. And that's the mark of an encourager. He can see where you're going to get before you can even see where you're going. Barnabas was a man full of faith. He believed in the God of the possible. He can do things. So he was a good man. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Now that's through Barnabas working there. The growth continues under God's blessing. And people came to the Lord. Notice that they were added to the Lord and not to Barnabas. Another mark of a godly church is it's not their church, it's the Lord's church. He is the one who is the master and the Lord. It's not Dennis's church here, brothers and sisters. Get that clear. It's the Lord's. And as long as he stays that way, we'll do okay. And the Lord gathered these people to himself. They're the Lord's people. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. And when he saw this great number of people coming to the Lord, what does Barnabas do? He goes and leaves them. Temporarily, mind you. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Here was a leader who was willing to call in others for help. Isn't that amazing? It's not a DIY ministry. I need your help, you need my help, we work together. Barnabas knew that. I need help. To help teach these people, we need others. And so he went looking for Saul. He recognized the people needed teachers, and he knew just the man for the job. He'd met Saul. And he now goes to look for him because he knew he was the right man to work amongst the Gentiles, because he knew Saul had been called as a minister to the Gentiles. So Saul is the guy. Call him Paul from now on, but yeah, he's the guy. Now, where will he find Saul in Tarsus? There's the map for you. He goes over to Tarsus. He walks there, I assume. Bit of a journey. And you turn up at this another Roman city, effectively, and where do you find Saul? How do you find him?
Synagogue.
Possibly.
God will show him anyway.
God will show him. It doesn't tell us how he found him, but God, he found him, of course. Now, the other thing that's important about this is, it doesn't tell us here, but you can work out the details, it was about a good 10 years or so since Paul, Saul, had gone to Tarsus. He'd been sent off to Tarsus. You remember, after the persecution? So it's 10 years later. Well, what can happen in 10 years? Where's Saul now? But anyway, somehow he found him. Not just somehow, God how. Yes, he found him. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So that was good, wasn't it? But I want to ask you, how did he persuade Saul to come? Remember, I said, I'm quite sure Saul had some ministry going on in Tarsus. I do not see Paul sitting there on his hands.
No.
You know, he's just not the sort of guy. So things are going in Tarsus, I'm sure they were. So how can he persuade him to come to Antioch?
God had told him.
I suspect that somehow Saul knew time had changed, it's time to move, I've got a job for you somewhere else. That may be Saul's part. Yeah, that God spoke to him.
Yeah.
But Barnabas would say, God's doing a tremendous work in Antioch. I know you're doing a good job here, but there is so much opportunity, there's so much need, they need teachers, and these are Gentile believers who are coming to Jesus by the bucketful. We need you, Saul. So he came. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. I like the phrase, for a whole year. That's to give you the feeling that was a big investment. A time, a prayer, for example, they showed him how to live it as well. That's the importance of a teacher, is not just tell you what to do, but to show you how to do it.
Yeah.
Do you find that?
Mm-hmm.
If someone tells you, you know, you give them the instructions, that's one thing, but if they show you how to do it, you learn a lot faster.
Right. Yeah.
Well, that's what they were doing, I'm sure. And the other thing that is that they taught a great many people. It shows the importance of a good biblical foundation in the churches. Brothers and sisters, you need to know your Bibles. If you're going to live for the Lord in the world in which we live, if your faith's going to get stronger and you're going to be more useful for the Lord, you need to know your Bibles. And that's what they did. They taught these people. The thing in those days was that not many people would own a Bible, I guess. They're not cheap. There weren't mass productions in those days, and so the way they learned the Bible was off by heart, I guess, at times. And the teaching that these guys gave them was good biblical teaching. We need that. I'm sorry to say that our churches today, they won't open the Bible from one week to the other. Yeah, well, we're opening the Bible. Those are the words. And the other thing is that the people were willing to learn. Now that's a good one, isn't it?
Yeah.
They wanted to know more. Now, do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit was working in them.
They were hungry.
Yeah? They were hungry for God, for His Word, to know more of Him. And it was a great many of them. So God's blessing was on them. They wanted to know, God had given the people to teach, and so put the two together, with God's blessing, they're going places.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. How about that? Now, just to say this, I read this in the commentary, I think it was Matthew Henry, a good man, lived a long time ago, but he knew his stuff, and he said this: it's one thing to call somebody a Christian, and there are plenty of people that do that, it's quite another thing to be one.
Yeah.
Yes, and there are plenty that call themselves that don't show any sign of it. Anyway, these are genuine. The name that they were given was a new name, and it was given by those outside the church to those believers inside it. The outsiders, the people who hadn't come to the Lord yet, saw this group of people and they thought, what shall we call them? Crazy? No, we can't call them that. Jews? No, we can't call them that. They're not Gentiles now, really. They're something odd. We'll call them, I know what. Who do they follow?
Christ.
They follow the Messiah. Christ, it's the Greek word for Messiah. They follow the Christ. Ah, we'll call them Christians.
Yeah.
That's the word for them. So it was the outsider's way of describing this other group. It wasn't necessarily an insult, yeah, just a way of marking them out from other groups around. And so they were named after their leader, Jesus, the Messiah. Right. And the thing that stands out about this church in Antioch, was that the people outside could see there was a difference in the group that was on the inside. Can they tell the difference between us and the other lot?
Yeah.
One hopes so. That's, you know, I say this again, the church will never reach anybody by trying to be like them. It's the differences that they want to see. The good differences. I mean, you're not to be weird and all crazy, you know, but basically they want to see somebody whose life's all together. Yes. We've got it, brothers and sisters, in Jesus.
Amen.
And we can share it as well. That's the good news. Call the Christian. Are you ashamed to be known as a Christian?
No.
No. Good. Peter talks about this later on in his letter. He says, you know, you're persecuted and all of those things, but don't consider it being a shame. Be called as a Christian. Live up to it. It's the name. You're a follower of the Messiah, Jesus, people. Right. In Israel, they call themselves Messianics, of course. It's same, that's what it's about. Right. So, Now in these days, Luke's talking about them, yeah, those times, in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So they had a visit from the church in Jerusalem. Some folks came down. Interesting that the contacts with the home church were still maintained. The churches were still in touch. Yeah. And people came and people went. Different places. Anyway, some prophets came down. What were prophets? What is a prophet? Well, we normally think of a prophet as somebody who prophesies the future, don't we? Well, that's part of their work sometimes. But the general thing about a prophet, if you read your Bible, I hope you read your Bible, what are the prophets doing in the Old Testament? Is they're telling people to get back to where they should be. Not telling them about the future, they're telling them about the present and what they should be in. Living for the Lord. Right? And then they sometimes say things about the future as well. Well, that's the main job of the prophet, is preaching. But God sometimes led them, gave them revelation of future events. And why does God show people what's coming? Does he give it for a reason, or just to satisfy your curiosity? He's got a reason to pray about it or to do something about it. Well, praying's doing, isn't it, of course? Yeah. So God gives us information, not just to show that we know more than somebody else, but in order that we can do something about it. That's exactly what happened here. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. Now, that tells me something about their services. I don't know if you notice it. There they are, in the service, worshipping the Lord, and this guy stands up and tells them a prophecy. That tells me that they were open to the Spirit's leading. If God does something, then God gets the attention. That's the idea. So, they were able to give people time to share in the service. That's what it was about. So if God's giving you something, you know, don't be afraid to share. Anyway, Agabus stands up. And he gives this prophecy about a coming famine all over the world. Well, when he says all over the world, did he mean America? I don't think so. Because they didn't know America was there at the time. Yeah. When he says all over the world, he's talking about the Roman Empire. That was the world. As their times, yes. But Luke is obviously talking about the locality of Israel as well. Well, Luke isn't, it's Agabus rather. As well as the Roman Empire. So there's a famine coming. In fact, it took place in the days of Claudius. There's Emperor Claudius. Handsome fellow, isn't he? Yeah. He ruled from AD 41 to 54. I feel sorry for Claudius. During this time, there were recorded at least 4 large famines. Not good for the CV on an emperor, is it really? There you are, ruling the world and you've got famines all the time. Doesn't look good. No doubt some people blamed him. But the thing that it tells me is that ultimately even emperors are not in control. No. You know, all the big shots that we have today think they're running the world. They're deluding themselves. Yeah. I'll tell you who's running the world. It's the Lord Jesus. Yeah. He's the master. Right? Now, our lot can make a mess of things. I'm sure of that. We're good at that. Yeah. Yeah, but ultimately behind it all, the Lord is ruling. So, poor old Claudius. He's got famines, and he didn't have a Joseph to help him. You know, during the time of the famine in Egypt, at the time of Joseph, God raised up Joseph to help the people, provide food for them. He was a smart guy, but in Claudius' day, no Joseph around. So everybody's struggling, except, as you'll see, so the disciples determined. Right, they made a choice. Here's the kind of Joseph in the situation. The church was made up of disciples. That's right, isn't it? The disciples are the people in the church. What's a disciple?
A follower.
A follower?
A doer.
Mm-hmm. A doer, yes?
Help each other.
What does the word come from? It's a learner. The word to disciple means to learn, to be taught something. You should all be wearing your L plates. I got news for you. I was talking to a young man yesterday. He was on about how he got various conditions. I said to him, young man, I called him by his name, there's nobody perfect. None of us. Except Jesus, of course. But here are disciples, learners. We're in the process of learning. There's always things to discover with the Lord, of course. Anyway, the church is made up of disciples. And these are determined disciples, because they decided to do something about what God had shown them in the prophecy. They got a choice. They could hear what it was said and say, well, I'll put that on the shelf and think about it, you know. Or they thought, well, we better do something. Yeah? Well, they decided they're going to do something. The disciples determined, everyone according to his ability. Now, there's an interesting thing. Again, it tells me something about the church. It is not communism, brothers and sisters. You know what happens in communism? We're all equal. It means we all have to do the same, whether you like it or not. Yes? In the church, we're all equal, but that doesn't mean to say we're all the same. Everyone wanted to be involved. Everyone wanted to be involved. But it wasn't forced. They didn't have to. They chose to. And they thought about what they could afford, each according to his own ability. Because not everybody's the same. We all have different backgrounds, different money in the bank, I suppose you could say, and all that sort of stuff. Not everybody's the same. And so each one according to their reckoning, their thinking, they thought, I'll do what I can. And interestingly, I've just put a comment there. Remember the widow's penny?
Yeah.
Jesus was watching the collection at the temple. And they had this big box with a horn on it. And you put your money in, you know. There they are, some very impressive people. Made a big show of it, you know, putting all their money in. Very, very good, flashy. And then this widow sneaks up and drops a couple of coins in. Yeah? And Jesus saw it. I don't suppose anybody else noticed. Jesus saw it, and he turns to his disciples. You see that woman there? She's given more than all of them put together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right? She gave what she could. Mm-hmm. That's what it was about. Yeah? And that's what God's doing here with these people. Each one according to his ability. They chose to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So, as I said, this church was in contact with the needs of other churches, other believers around the world, as we apply it today. They were aware of the needs of fellow believers in Judea, many of whom were poor and had suffered challenging circumstances as a result of the persecution. They'd had to flee. So, you know, you've got to start from scratch. I know a few years have gone by and so on, but, you know, it's tough. And the famine's coming as well, and so it's going to be hard for the brothers and sisters in Judea. And the church in Antioch's doing okay at the moment. So, what do? They decide they want to make some relief for the brothers living in Judea. Just to say, by the way, ladies, when the Bible uses the term brothers, you're included. Did you know that? It's just brothers and sisters. The word brothers is a general term. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, the thing about this need of the brothers and sisters in Judea was, it was no sin on their part to be in need. Things had changed. Trouble was a part of the journey. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Troubles are part of the journey. You don't need me to tell you that, do you? No. But this was also an opportunity for these Gentile believers to show their love for their Jewish brothers and sisters. That's one side of it. It's an opportunity for the Gentile believers to say thank you for what you've done for us, giving us the Messiah and so on. Yeah? Yeah. So that's one side. The other side is for the Jewish brothers and sisters in Judea to realize these Gentiles love them. They're part of the same family now. And so for the needy believers to see God's hand in moving these Gentile brothers and sisters to help them. You know, everybody gets blessed. Yeah, it's blessed to give, and thankfully good to receive when you're in need as well. So God's working in this situation. A church should be thinking about the needs of brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. Do we do that?
Yes.
Yes, and so we should. Yeah. And they did so, sending it by the elders. They did so. It wasn't just a good idea. They got it organized. Getting a gift together takes some organizing, I guess. But they did it. They just did it. They sent their gift to the leaders of the Jerusalem church. They sent it to the elders. That tells you about the structure of the church in Jerusalem. We'll see that there. It illustrates that how the church was organized. Similar to the synagogue, they have elders as well. And so they had a number of elders in leadership in the church at Jerusalem. And they sent their gift to the Jerusalem church, to the leaders. Why did they give it to the leaders? Because they were due to go on holiday. Is that right? No, it wasn't. They were being they would know, they're what they call the hub people, I suppose. They've got the contacts. That's basically what it's about. They've got the contacts to know who to pass the money to, so that it goes to the right place, to the right people to help.
Trust.
Yes. And that's why often we work through, when we're giving help and aid, we work through people who are in the situation. That's what we've just recently done on Malawi, haven't we? Anyway, that's the point. You give it to people who are on the ground, know what's going on, so they can help, so it doesn't finish up in the Swiss bank account of some leader somewhere. And they sent it by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So they sent two of their respected leaders to make sure it got there safely. They made sure that the money went where it was supposed to go. I call that a church with common sense. They're not stupid about the way they handle finances. So there they are, people with common sense. So, just to add it and round it up for you. Some 20 years later, after these events, when they went to Jerusalem there, after these events, Paul writes to the Christians in Rome. At that time, after Claudius is messing things up, the church in Rome was predominantly Gentile, the majority Gentile church, and he writes to them about preparing aid to help believers in Judea. Things were tough in Judea again. And so Paul writes to the Romans, and he writes this: "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." Yeah? What Paul is saying is, you owe it to your Jewish brothers and sisters to help them out when they're struggling, because they've given you something that is so precious. What is it?
The Messiah.
The Messiah? And something else, I've got it on the picture there.
The Bible.
It's the Bible. The scriptures are Jewish in origin. Well, I say in origin, the Holy Spirit's the author, of course. But, yeah, the Jews that wrote it for us.
Yeah.
And Paul writes earlier on in Romans to say, you know, that's one of the fantastic advantages we have. We've got the Bible. Have you got a Bible?
Yeah.
How many? well, I encourage you to read it, you know. And you won't understand all of it, I'm sure. That's why God gives teachers. That's also why the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Lord just calls us to hold a verse and wait for it, and you'll find out what it means later on.
Oh, yeah. If you can't read it, hear it.
All right, and if you go, oh yes, some people are not good readers.
No, I'm not.
That's possible, yes. So we have the advantage these days. And of course, in their days, most of them didn't have the Bible copies. They had to listen. So that's how it was there.
Well, it's like China, wasn't it?
Yes, yes. Right, so lastly, and this is, I feel, one of the important bits about this passage, and it's that praise the hand of the Lord. Something of note is that the response of the people in being open to the gospel and receiving salvation is attributed to the hand of the Lord. I don't think he's just saying that just because it gives God the glory. I mean, it does, of course, but he's saying it's the response of people, many people turning to Jesus at that time, was quite remarkable. And all of a sudden it changes, and now they're responsive, they want to hear, they want to know. What's happened? God's been at work. It's the hand of the Lord. I put this here: there have been times in the history of the church when there have been special seasons of harvesting under God's blessing. That is what happens when we call times of revival. When the Holy Spirit works in the community, God moves in amazing ways and people are gathered in. There are times, you can read about it in the Hebridean revival, for example, people who had no thoughts about God whatsoever, couldn't care less, walking down the road, suddenly come under tremendous conviction, they're on their knees, they're weeping, they're crying out, pleading, "Oh God, what must I do to be saved?" That's not natural. It's supernatural. And what was happening in this situation in Antioch was God was moving in revival. Hundreds of people are coming to the Lord. Fantastic.
Amen.
So do we wait for revival before we start sharing the good news?
Yeah.
No, we don't. We've got to pray for it. Lord, make them receptive. I mean, I've talked to people and I've given it my best, and they still walk away none the better for it, don't they?
Well, yeah? They might do later.
Well, you never know later on. You sow seed. That's all we can do, isn't it? Yeah. But you know, there are times when people come and ask you, what must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
I mean, those are special times, are they not?
Yeah.
Oh Lord, give us such times. Mm. Opening with our neighbours, our community, the people that we know, where they're willing to listen and we're able to share. Mm. Right, so let's pray for such times in our day as we continue to make Jesus known. The best we can, trusting that the Lord will bless it. And Lord, send revival.
Amen.
People need Jesus, and only Jesus can make them listen. That's right, isn't it?
Yes.
Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for what you did in Antioch. We bless you for the many brothers and sisters that we are going to meet in glory that found you in that place. We bless you for your mercies and your grace. Thank you for the help that they gave to brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. We bless you, Lord, for their generosity, their kind hearts. We thank you for a man like Barnabas, a big-hearted man. We thank you for Paul, a man able to share the good news. Lord, we thank you for the people in the church today. Lord, may we be a church alive to God, open to the needs of others, caring for one another. Lord, being a blessing to you and a people who love the Lord. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. And thank you for these lessons from time gone by. Lord, they've gone to glory now. They've earned their rewards. They've got home, Lord. Lord, and yet, you're the same God today as you were then.
Yes.
Lord, may we know that. May we stand in awe of you, the living God today. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.